I want to, I'm not going to preach today. I want to just teach a little bit, and then we're going to get people filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? How many of you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So before I begin teaching, I'm going to tell you about my journey to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I first came to church, there were people speaking in tongues and running around crazy, and I was in a place called Burbligen, Germany, about 45 minutes south of the Black Forest. The Black Forest is one of the most beautiful communities in Germany. And when we were there, matter of fact, in the church service, there was so much going on that I didn't believe. I didn't believe in tongues. I didn't believe in wild worship. I was just a, you know, unchurched street dude that got saved. And when they were talking about the Holy Spirit, it didn't make sense to me. Someone said to me, I said, what's the purpose of speaking gibberish? I fancied myself as intellectual. And the person who used to work in for the military in a thing called radio teletype operation. Anybody know what that means, radio teletype operation? So they were part of our spy force. And what they would do, they would send encrypted messages to different units across the European theater or in Germany, where we were in a Cold War with the Russians. This was a long time ago. And so the person's job was to type encrypted messages, hit send, they would go through the airwaves, come to the other side, and someone on the other side would decrypt the message and then take the message to the commander. And back and forth all day, one person is encrypting, in other words, putting a message in tongues, sending it to the other side, the person would interpret the tongues and then take it to the commanders. And so the person said to me, they said, are you familiar with, and they gave me the MOS. And my job was to assign MOS, and so I was very familiar with it. I said, yeah, this is the Cat 5. Yeah, she said, yeah, okay. She says the same thing. And she began to explain to me that all tongues is a coded message that you send to God, that God decodes, gets the message, and then sends back to you an answer. It's and for the first time, tongues made sense. And so someone said, well, I said, well, I'm seeking tongues. When they asked me, was I filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, I'm seeking tongues. How many of you are seeking tongues? Okay, let me talk to you about tongues. You don't seek tongues. Every pair of shoes you wear have tongues. But you never go to a shoe store and ask for tongues. You ask for what? You buy the shoes, you get the tongues. What did I just say? Say that loud. What did I just say? So you're not seeking tongues, you're seeking the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit, you get the tongues. And people say, well, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't speak in tongues. Well, I'm going to tell you why. It's because you don't expect and you don't even understand what the tongues are for. Tongues are your heavenly language. I've been stuck in an elevator 4 times in my life. And every single time, when I calm myself and realize, now I don't like closed spaces. When I calm myself and realize there's no way out of this, the first thing I began to do is pray in tongues violently. And every single time that either the elevator door would open or the thing would start to move. I was trapped in the elevator one time that would go down and come up, but the door would not open. No matter what we did, we were trapped. It stopped for a period of time on the 17th floor, went down to the second floor. It did it for about 15, 20 minutes. I was freaking out. I was with a record producer, and if I called his name, you probably know him. And he was not saved. A friend of mine wasn't saved. I started praying in tongues. He did not stop me. And the elevator door opened, and we both got out, I think, on the 18th floor and walked all the way down. We did not get back in the elevator. How many of you know we did not get back on the elevator? We believed God, but so it's necessary. You need to be able to pray in the Spirit. You need to be able to. I want to take you through some scripture today. There's so much I wanted to say to you, but there's so much that has transpired. I don't have the time. I recently heard one of the best descriptions of the Holy Spirit I've ever heard. A pastor stated that in an interview that the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ without borders. It is Jesus without boundaries, without physical limitations. So what the Lord Jesus did, he told his disciples, he said, it is to your advantage, it is expedient for you that I go away. Here's what he said. I know you like having me with you, but it's necessary that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then he said the Comforter can't come. So what is this thing that Jesus and the Comforter are never in the same place? But they are. Jesus was saying, in order for me to fill my corporate body, I have to put off my physical body. And so when he goes back to heaven, he sits on the right hand of the Father. He sends back the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, is in the Scripture. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, it says, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. There's several times in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Paul called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, there's several places in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So technically, you have Jesus, not technically, in reality, you have Jesus living on the inside of you. The reason why you don't see the change in your life that you're supposed to see is because the change is not automatic. And I want to spend some time talking about that. And one of the things I learned when I was a candidate to receive the Holy Spirit was I was trying to test God. If this is real, then you give me the Holy Spirit and you will make my mouth speak in tongues. But in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Notice what the Bible says, they spoke in tongues. Who spoke? They spoke, and the Spirit gave them the words of the utterance, right? And so what begins to happen is, now, for example, I've shared this before, I speak a couple languages, okay? What you call American English is not my first language. My first language is Patois, okay? And I can speak basically every kind of Patois except a French dialect, and the thing about it is, but I have to hear your flow. I have to slow you down in my mind to hear what you're saying, and then after a while, I'll be able to speak Patois with you, right? But here's the thing. Because I speak Patois, but I also speak American English. I choose which one I'm going to speak. So when I communicate with you, because you don't understand Patois, okay, I can't speak to you like I would speak when I go back and hang out with my family in St. Kitts or St. Thomas or Jamaica, whatever. I don't do that because it's counterproductive. But if you listen closely, you hear a faint accent every time I speak, right? Because it's always in the background, right? Because it's who I am. Now, check this out. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have got to get over this mentality that I'm speaking gibberish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I don't know why I'm going in this direction right now, but I think it's for the Lord. Paul says, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue, in an unknown tongue. Yesterday, Dr. Hope was talking about the gift of tongues and interpretation. The gift of tongues is not unknown tongues, it's other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they spake in other tongues, right? And as they spake in other tongues, the whole gathering of men and women that were there heard in their own native tongues. That is the gift of languages, the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, anybody here from NCC this morning? The people here from NCC. Where you at? People from NCC. So Pastor Jason, welcome. Hey, blessings to you. Give the Lord a hand for NCC people in the house. I have a son of the Lord, Pastor Jason Jordan, who now pastors my churches in Alabama, and he has the gift of tongues, of languages. He can hear language and just pick up and start speaking it without learning it. He speaks Japanese. I walked into a restaurant, and the lady spoke to us in Spanish, and he spoke back, and I looked at him like, I thought he was mocking her. I was about to rebuke him, and then she responded to him. They started a full-on conversation with me standing there. So I pulled him aside, you speak Spanish? He said, yeah, man. He switched immediately. We were in St. Thomas. Switched immediately to Patois. Yeah, man. So I looked at him like, you're weird. Then he saw a woman that was Japanese. She was doing something, and he said something to her. And she turned, and she said something to him. He said, yeah. I said, what? He said, oh, she asked me, do I speak Japanese? And he started having a conversation with her. And I told the Lord, this is why I'm not gifted, because you gave all the gifts to this guy right here. Right? So here's the thing about speaking in tongues. There's no way that God would have you to do something if it wasn't necessary. Say the word necessary. Yes. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. How be it in the spirit, he speaks mysterion. Mysteries, mysterion. Mysterion is a word that people, is translated as mysteries. But that's not the full impact of the word. Mysterion means that it's a mystery whose time has come to be revealed. In the spirit, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, unknown, not other. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So he's differentiating between the tongues of men, which is other tongues, and the tongues of angels, which are unknown tongues. See what I'm saying? And what traps people from the fullness of the Spirit is that your mind is fighting, your rational mind is fighting with God, and all God wants to do is give you a gift so wherever you are, you can call home. This generation know nothing about payphones. How many of you ever even saw a payphone? How many of you ever use a payphone? Anybody in here under 30 ever use a payphone? You did? Anybody ever seen a payphone? So here's how it used to work. If you had change in your pocket and you saw a payphone, you could walk up and borrow a phone, just put in some money. Now, you could only talk as long as there was money in it, right? That was a wonderful invention of the 20th century. So imagine that God gives you a cell phone that never runs out of service. That no matter where you are, whether there are towers or not, you, watch this. It may not be towers for normal conversation, but God has this tower that no matter where you are, you can open your mouth and begin to pray. I start out in English and always end up somewhere else. And I can always tell when he shows up. When you get the confirmation, every single time before that elevator door would open, I would feel the room fill up with the presence of God. The doors would open and I'd walk out. I was on the phone with Lady K one time in New York, and I said, I'll call you right back because the elevator stopped. I hung up the phone, began to pray in tongues. The elevator went down to the first floor, opened. I walked out. I called her back. I said, yeah, I was stuck in the elevator. I had to hang up on you so I could connect with, begin to pray in the spirit, okay? This is what I'm sharing with you is critical, it's important. I'm going to give you a couple things and it will be done. I'm not going to be long today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you know this scripture because it's always taught right around this time. The Bible says Jesus has risen from the dead. He's about to go back to heaven. He's been training his disciples. If you have it, put it on the screen for me, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Notice what he said, to restore our kingdom. He had been walking with them for 3.5 years, and he had been talking about the kingdom of God. But they were asking him, now, would you restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. Here's what he said, they're not for you to know. Say that out loud. There's some things that God does not want you to know. He doesn't want you to know. And no matter how much you ask him to show you, he will not show you. Because if here's how it works. When God gives you a word, that word should be enough to take you from point A to point B. And if you have to stop in the middle of point A and point B to get confirmation every time, you're not in faith. The answer is normally, go back to the last thing I said. Well, here's what he says. He says, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know, but you will receive, what's the next word? Come on, out loud, you receive what? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, or he will empower you to be my witnesses, walking testifiers or visible confirmations. You will become the confirmation. You become the testimony. Your life becomes the witness. We talk about going witnessing, but there's no command in Scripture for us to go witnessing. This door-to-door knocking on doors, that is not something the Lord told us to do. The way our witness is supposed to work is within the context and the confines of relationship, or within the confines of exposure to people. We were supposed to present our difference to them, not with words first. Not with, This foolishness about going to the corner with a bullhorn and condemning people is wickedness. You see people sitting on social media, putting stuff on their head and calling down hellfire and damnation on people. That is not the Lord. But I believe it is. I don't care what you believe. It is not the Lord. It's not the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, you got to know what spirit you're of. And although the Spirit seems to be working towards the same end as the Holy Spirit, it's using the wrong means. God wants no one in his kingdom that's just terrified of him. The fear of the Lord and the terror of the Lord are not the same things. God doesn't want his people terrified of him. We're not that kind of slave. We're the type of doulos, the type of servants who give our lives willingly to the Lord because of love. He loves us and we love him, right? So the Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. My concern is that this word power troubles me. Because when I counsel believers, for the most part, I encounter, especially when we're facing any kind of trouble, relational trouble, financial trouble, we seem powerless. So can we talk about this word dunamis for a minute? I'm pretty sure you've heard 1,000 messages on power. How many of you believe in the power of God? How many of you ever experienced the power of God? How many of you seen the power of God work? Well, let me tell you something about the building I just showed you. It sold twice, but nobody could close on it. I told you this testimony recently about a house I bought when I came here. It's the pattern of my life. Can I tell you how it works? There were some people who were committed to a certain space. I learned never commit to a space. Commit to the glory of God. What I wanted out of this was a testimony. I wanted to be able to stand in front of you and say there was no way we could get this, that we didn't qualify for it. And we didn't. But in a series of events, God pulled certain things together and he narrowed the field to say, this is where I want you. So now that when I stand before you, I can't say, well, your great leader has a... No. Or my great assistant, it wasn't us. It was, we watched God put the deal together. And we put an offer in expecting a counter. And I was in prayer one morning and the Lord was like, there will be no counter. And I was like, wait. So we're going to get this thing for that little? And I said, okay. So I prayed into some more. The Lord kept, there's no counter. He said, now prepare. And so I called my guy up. I said, let's move to the next phase. While they were still contemplating, we were preparing for the next phase. Right? Because watch this. The Lord wanted to come in a certain price, so he gets the glory. The problem with many of us on this issue of power is that we want power because we want to feed our ambitions. The question was, when will you restore our kingdom? And the Lord is like, you think I did all this for your kingdom? No, it's for my Father's kingdom. So I want to talk to you about this word dunamis for a minute. The idea of dunamis is enabling power. It is empowerment. It's ability. It's capability. It's capacity. Okay? You will receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will have several abilities. Number two, you receive capability. I know. Number three, you receive capacity. Well, my voice irritates that bit. You receive capacity when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so here was my struggle. My struggle was, if it's true that when the Holy Spirit comes on a believer, immediately they become powerful, then what is happening around us? Forget, folk, what's happening with me? Have you ever been through a season or going through a season and you just feel like you're helpless and powerless and there's nothing you could do? So what the Bible is not talking about immediately is what we call, in the words of Aristotle, actuality. It's not talking about power that's available like right now. It's actual power. He speaks, when you study Aristotle, when he speaks of the word dunamis, he deals with the word potentiality. What does this sound like? Yes, he said, so the word dunamis, when the Greeks use it, now in the Bible, it's supernatural power, it's spiritual power. And so we think immediately that when the Bible talks about dunamis or power, it means that I can walk in it right now. No. What he's talking about is something that's given to you that has power if you seek it, if you lead into it. For example, the example is every acorn has the dunamis or the power to become an oak tree. But every single acorn does not become an oak tree, because every single acorn does not get the care that's necessary to become an oak tree. So what's on the inside of you, but from being filled with the Holy Spirit, that if you pursue that, if you isolate, there's some things you have to do to isolate just and say, this is what I want out of life. This, I want to walk with God in this way. What begins to happen to you is all of a sudden things begin to change that you don't notice. For example, I became a dreamer. I will lay down and go to sleep, and the heavens will open up, me not knowing it's the Lord. Not knowing that dreams are the language of God. That God wanted to, that God was literally, watch this now, there's a scripture in the book of Zechariah where you know the sixth verse where it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit said the Lord. If you read the verses before that, a vision was shown to the man of God. And the question was asked, what do you see? And he said, well, I see, and he started describing this visual of a tree, an olive tree, and a thing on a candlestick and a bowl on top, just a retrofitted lampstand. And then he says, what do you think about it? He said, I don't know. He says, here's what it is. He said, what you just saw is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Here's what he said. What you saw is the word of the Lord. So I begin to see the word of the Lord in dreams. It never happened until I received the Holy Spirit. I flunked out of 11th grade English. Got kicked out of high school for fighting. But when I got, you heard my testimony, those of you who know me, when I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, the first instruction was the Lord says, go take your GED. What went straight down to the office in the military base, I want to take the GED. They said, have you ever practiced for it? I said, no. They said, what's the last grade completed? I said, 10th. He said, we think you should do the practice test. I said, no, I think I'm ready to take it. I said to myself, I thought about, why did you say that? And so the lady said, okay, gave me the information, went in, came out with a B+. I was just short, 1 point or two short of an A. And the question I kept asking myself as I was taking, especially the English portion of the test, how do you know this? Shortly after, I'm in my office working, and the Lord speaks to my heart. Go take the CLEP test, college level examination program test, specifically English. What is God doing? He's trying to show me something. He's targeting the area where I failed. I go, I say, I want to take the CLEP test. The same lady, she says, you again. And I said, yes. And I said, I want to take the CLEP test. She said, which one? I said, English. She said, you know, this is for all the years. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, oh, you want to take the practice? And I said, no. And she said, of course. And so I go in the room. Now, this is difficult. I'm looking, I'm reading through stuff. And all of a sudden, at some point, I put the pencil down and I said, I don't know what's going on with this, but I sense that you're sending me somewhere. I don't want to embarrass you and don't want to embarrass me. I picked up my pencil, began to read through the questions I let go, went back over them. And all of a sudden, this one put the paragraphs in the right order, put the sentences in the right order for the paragraph. And all of a sudden, I just started doing this. And that, and straight down, I flipped the page, there was no other page. When I gave her back the test, she said, that was fast. I said, I know, that was easy. And I left. Weeks later, they called, your test is ready. I came over. Again, I got a B, just missed the A by a couple. And that's when I start telling people, there's something to being filled with the Holy Spirit that people are not talking about. It's not just tongues. It's not just running and dancing and goosebumps. It's not just, there's something else. I found my heart begin to change. I used to be a fighter. Then all of a sudden, I would stand down when I was challenged so that God, listen, the idea was if I keep myself in, then God will come out. I started to see a change. Now, I'm testifying, but the power of this is when you deal with this topic of dunamis, it is the single most available attribute of the Holy Spirit that we consistently overlook. Many times in Scripture, it keeps talking about, it speaks of the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father, not a promise, but it is the signal promise of the Father. God says, as a matter of fact, listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As far as God is concerned, you need one promise. If God keeps one promise to you, it changes your whole life. You know what the promise is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you literally have on the inside of you the potential of God. Now, here's the thing. And I'm going to teach this lesson by the grace of God probably next week because I just don't have time today. But today I was going to preach to you from 1 Samuel chapter 10. And when Samuel anointed Saul to be king, the Bible says that Samuel told Saul that the Holy Spirit will rush upon you and you'll be changed into another man. Listen to the terminology. The Holy Spirit will rush upon you. Say it out loud. The Holy Spirit will do what? Rush upon you. So I'd start digging in the Hebrew word, and this word rush could mean a bunch of different things, but one of the things it means is it speaks to amalgamation and permeation. Yeah, I know. So let me tell you what it means. The Holy Spirit will come into you, right? And he will literally fade into who you are. See, he doesn't change. If you're square, you're going to still be square. If you're a geek, you're going to still be a geek. If you're a thug, you'll still come across with a little bit of, you got it? But he's going to fade into who you are. But the moment, watch this now, the moment you decide, I don't want to be that persona anymore, the more you fade back to the background, he comes to the foreground. All of a sudden, you're not just a geek, you're anointed geek. You're not just a thug, you're a holy thug. Right? You're not just outspoken, but you have holy boldness. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes over and watch this, and all the adjectives used to describe him begin to show up in your life. He's the Spirit of truth, you become a truthful person. He's the Spirit of grace, you become a gracious person. He's a Spirit, whatever he is. As a matter of fact, in my life recently, the Holy Spirit showed up as a Spirit of grace and supplication. And when you read this in Zechariah, I think 12 and 10, about the Spirit of grace and supplication, it talks about how the Holy Spirit, God will pour his Spirit upon you. Again, the word pour and the word rush upon are a little bit different. When the Holy Spirit rushes upon you, it means that he comes aggressively, he asserts himself, and he stands in you and waits for you to get out of the way so he could do what he needs to do. I'm going to say this and then I'll teach it later on. This is critical. Even when when the Spirit of God left Saul, matter of fact, when he first received the Holy Spirit, Samuel said, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go through these series of events, but you're going to go to this hill. And when you go there, he tells him, you'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the mountain, right, with musicians. And he says to him, and you, when you hear them prophesy, you begin to prophesy with them. And so he prophesied so incredibly and so long that people start asking, is Saul among the prophets? Because the Spirit of God came on him when he interacted. Because what was in him, because remember this in the Old Testament, and it's key to remember, everyone did not have the Holy Spirit. Only prophets, priests, kings, and those anointed for special service. Prophets, priests, kings, and those anointed for special service. Prophets, priests, kings, and those... Say it with me. There's prophets, priests, kings... So everyone didn't have the Holy Spirit. So people saw Saul, and the question was, can anybody just get the Holy Spirit, regardless of who your father is? But here's something I want to point out to you. Even after Saul, back in the Old Testament, you could lose the Holy Spirit. He would leave. And people still preach, the Spirit will not dwell in the unclean temple. Well, he can't live in you. Jesus died so that the Holy Spirit could move in and transform us. He doesn't leave. But in the old covenant, he did. And even when he left Saul and a maddening spirit came in, the Bible says that was one situation where Saul was looking for David to kill him. And he asked, where's David? And so the people say, he's over here with Samuel. And so Saul sent his messenger. He said, go get him for me. He meant he's going to kill him. And the Bible says that when the messenger came and walked into the city where they were prophesying and worshiping the Lord, the messenger stripped naked and started prophesying with them until he was out on the floor. The messenger never came back. The naked part I don't understand. Take that with the Lord. But the Bible says that when the messenger did not come back, Saul went with his army looking for David. But when he got to the city where Samuel and David were in there prophesying, the Bible says the same thing that happened to him when he was first anointed king happened again. The Spirit of God fell on him, and he stripped out of his clothes and began to prophesy till he was out on the ground. The Holy Spirit is not just some little influence, something that you can put on and take off and say, I just put my little Holy Ghost out. No. That's not the Spirit of God. The signal blessing of having the Holy Spirit is power. Listen to this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Put that on the screen for me if you don't mind. He says, and behold, Jesus, this is Jesus before he leaves. He said, I'm sending the promise. Notice it's always not a promise, but the promise. It is the receiving the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. That is why when I see churches filled with people that don't believe in tongues and miracles and apostles, what Holy Spirit do you have? He did not change. When he comes, he brings gifts with him. When he comes, he produces fruit. Jesus said, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Here's what he said to them. But read that last part with me. But stay in the city. Let me get out of your way. Let's read together from the top. Ready? And behold, I am sending. Yes. Okay, I want to speak to two things and we'll be done. Number one, he says stay in the. There's a condition to receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you context. He says stay in the city until something happens to you. Watch this. The city was dangerous. After Jesus died, Jerusalem was dangerous. Every follower of Jesus was marked. You know when the leader gets knocked down, then they target the followers? These men were targeted. And the temptation was to run and to leave. And Jesus said, here's what I need from you. You can't leave the city of Jerusalem. And he didn't tell them the time frame. We know now the day of Pentecost was the terminal point. But they didn't know that. He says, stay in the city. He said, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. Right? And he said this. He said, and stay there until you're clothed with power. Until you're what?
Clothed with power.
Clothed with power. The Bible uses such colorful terminology. I want to speak to this and then I'll be done about clothed with power. What does it mean to be clothed with power? How many of you had a difficult time finding something to wear this morning before you came? How have you changed a couple of times? How many of you put your clothes out before Sunday? You just save. How many of you are glad that we didn't say you have to wear all white? So the process of getting dressed for me is very interesting. I have a walk-in closet I go in, and I have to remember what suit I wore when. I have to eliminate the suits that were just recently worn. Then I have to go to another set of suits that I haven't worn, and then I have to discriminate against them because I didn't wear you the last time because I don't like the way you look. Right? So I have to get through my discrimination. And then I have to look at the suits and say, I haven't worn you yet, but I'm saving you for a special occasion. And I say, today's a special occasion. Then I have to try it on. And I have to, and so we have mirrors, but in this one place where the light is perfect, there's one long mirror that my wife put there for herself. And then she's in the mirror again, and I slip and stand in front of her and go. And so we're always moving each other out of the way of this mirror. Clothing yourself is a challenge. And you can always tell when people say, I don't go through all that. We can tell. I'm playing. It is the weekly shade. Don't worry about it. Focus. Come back. So watch this. So now you can tell. When I'm wearing denim, any type of denim, I didn't feel like it today. When I come in my denim jacket or whatever, a t-shirt, I didn't feel like it. Okay, and some days I don't feel like it. Today I didn't feel like it, but just so happened, I already saw in my mind what I wanted to look like. Look at this language. Don't leave the city until you're clothed. The thing that God is calling you to do, the person that God is calling you to be, to raise the children you have to raise, to do the work you have to do, to occupy the building in the part of Marietta that we're going to. So you got to be clothed. Got to be. Now, The same idea. Now, don't get me wrong. This troubled me because the language of Scripture sometimes doesn't make sense in our generation. It's like to be clothed with power. To be clothed with something is used metaphorically in Scripture. And the idea is, watch this now, internal transformation. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is critical. It's an internal change that can only be seen outwardly through my mental attitude and my measured actions. Listen to what I just said. It's something that the Lord is doing. He's working, for it is God who works within me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He that began a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Christ. He's doing something in me, but it doesn't show up outside until I adjust my mental attitude. Until I say to myself, wait, watch it, I have to die daily. I have to set myself aside. Watch this. This cannot be all there is. I want to submit myself to the Lord. And then after I make the decision that I'm going to live for the Lord, I have to endure the testing. Because once I make the commitment, the enemy's going to come and challenge me. I got to pass a series of tests to seek the Lord. Yes, they insulted me, but I want you. Yes, they abandoned me, but I want you. Watch this. I've been treated unfairly, but I want you. I don't have what I need to do what needs to be done. I don't have the money, but I want you. Now what God is doing, he's narrowing my field. He's narrowing the road. He's trying to get me on a path. Once I go down this path, my mental attitude is right. My actions are measured. I don't respond when I'm challenged. I don't step out of bounds. Won't be seduced or deceived. Watch this. What begins to happen now, the Holy Spirit begins to show himself. And people start to notice there's something different about you. Before you notice it, when you pray, I get a sense of blank. When I hear you teach, I get understanding. When you prophesy to me, it comes to pass. All of a sudden, God is doing things that you have no control of. I get messages from Ghana, from Zimbabwe, from the UK, from Australia, the places I've never set my foot, and people say, you've changed my life. How? And sometimes it's from the very message I'm sitting in front of the computer saying, boy, you're really sucking tonight. This is horrible. And then people watch what I'm saying and go, it changed my life. That's not me. It's my willingness to keep myself and watch this and be clothed. There's no one in this room that can say, Pastor, I don't get dressed like you. You know what? My clothes just jump on me. No, you have to choose your clothing. The clothing you choose says a lot about your style. Says a lot about the way you see yourself, right? The problem is now, here's the problem. The problem is we have to address the Holy Spirit like this. Listen to the scripture in Colossians 3 and 12. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on, clothe yourself with compassionate hearts. Clothe yourself with kindness. Choose off the rack humility. Choose meekness. Choose patience. Dress yourself in these things. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside. And every time you're prompted to say, I should just tell them off, but there's a still small voice and you say, nah, you're better than that. You choose that and now you're walking in the Spirit. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. To put on Christ is to be filled with the Spirit, creating space and time for him in your life. To intentionally watch this now, put forth effort to be like him. Is this helping anybody? If you don't want to live like Jesus, if you don't want to be like Jesus, you don't need the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe that there's more for your life, you don't need the Holy Spirit. But if you know this can't be it, there has to be more, then I want to tell you this right now. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, anybody in the room that has never, you say, Pastor, I've never spoken in tongues. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me see if I show of hands. Thank you for being bold. Okay, now here's my question, Hunger Church. Are you all ready to get some people filled? Wait, wait, now freely you have received freely. Freely you have received freely. Give. So it's time to get some people filled with the Holy Spirit. Changed my life. He changed my walk. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. It doesn't mean you can become perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. Okay? If your tongue needs to be controlled, you have to choose, but he's going to empower you. He is the spirit of empowerment. I want to give you one thing also that I think is critical. When you choose to put him on like you chose to put on your outfit today, it's not play acting. This is, it's not you trying to be something you're not. It's the power of choice. It's you lay down your old life daily. You keep you in, as I said, so he could shine out. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Do I want to be the old me or the new me? Can I say this to you? A lot of us are struggling right now because we came a long way being the new us. And then when we became comfortable enough, we reverted. So you're now, you are living in territory that the new you conquered in the Lord. And now you want the old you to dwell there. And according to the scripture, that they will vomit you out because it wasn't created for this. You know, it's something that's interesting. The Bible says in, I think it's in Genesis 35, verses 19 through 21. I talked to you about this some weeks ago, how Jacob chose Rachel, but God chose Leah. It was through a weird act, through a swindle, through a double cross, God chose Leah to have the majority of the children for Jacob. Interesting enough, but get this. The Bible says that when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, God changed his name. But did you notice that the scripture kept referring to him as Jacob? After God changed his name, the scripture kept referring to him as Jacob. Why? Because there was something happening. He was still choosing Rachel, but God had chosen Leah. And the Bible says an interesting thing. It says, and Rachel died. Genesis 35, verses 19 to 21. Rachel died. And Jacob, the Bible says, buried her along the way. And then the next verse says, and Israel continued his journey. Watch this. Many times, this is what happened to me when I was getting, I'll never forget this. I wanted the Holy Spirit as an accessory to my Christianity. I was accessorizing my life. I wanted a well-rounded life. I wanted God. I wanted music. I wanted safe friends. I wanted unsafe friends. I was looking for the full balance and complement of a well-rounded life. And I remember a chaplain said to me, the problem with you is you want to be well-rounded. And God does not want you well-rounded. He wants you out of balance. He wants you out of balance. It didn't make sense to my mind. God wants me out of balance? Yes. He says, you're so desperate right now. Where you came from is so all over you that you have to be out of balance for the Lord in order to bring balance to your life. Yes, sir. I rejoice in that. And so what ends up happening to me is when I get out of balance with God, all of a sudden I'm standing in a prayer meeting in my apartment in the Black Forest, standing in a circle. Deacon Savage was his name. I'll never forget it. They explained to me, they said, faith is trusting the brakes on your car to stop when you press on them. It's sitting in this chair and the chair holding you up. Faith is believing. And when he said that to me, he says, you're the man of the house. You pray first. Or you pray last, rather. So he prayed first. The other person prayed. And it was my time to pray. I heard myself. I started speaking English, but it came out in tongues. And when I heard myself speaking in tongues, I said, I'm not going to stop. Because I thought it was an accident. And I said, I must have prayed in tongues for 2-3 hours. Went to pick up a friend from work, prayed in tongues the whole way. Falling asleep, praying in tongues, waking myself up. But it changed my life. And where I am today, I would have never guessed that's what God had planned for my life.